Where are we, everybody? We're in church. Where are we in our study of the book of Luke? We're in chapter 6, and in what specific situation? Where is Jesus? Where is everybody? He's on the Sermon on the Plain. Now, the Sermon on the Plain, there are some Bible commentators that equate what other sermon Jesus did, Sermon on the Mount. But we showed you last week, because of the words and the setup and the different construct of the message, they have parallels, but I find it very difficult myself to consider these both the same message. The challenge is, depending on a person's perspective on that, depends on how they're going to build what? We talked about this. A harmony of the Gospels. Trying to sort out all four of the Gospels and all where each events happen. It all depends on how you view things and how you're going to sort everything out. Okay? The Sermon on the Plain. We covered part of it last week, and we're going to jump in again here. Let's open in a word of prayer. We'll do a little review, and then we'll vault off into some, what I consider, rather interesting stuff. Anyway, Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, as we look forward to Election Day, the challenges of a new year, Lord, give us wisdom on how we vote. Lord, we know you are in control, but Lord, by your grace, you've given us citizenship here. Lord, we ask that we would, depend on you for leading, and not just for presidential elections, but even everything from just judges and mayors and initiatives here in the state of Washington. Lord, we lift you up. We thank you for your bountiful goodness to us, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Plain. And let's start. We're going to go back, do a little review. Let's start with verse 35. But love your enemies. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be what? Okay. Giving to others, especially others in need, has it has a blessing unto itself. But when you give to those that have no chance of giving back to you, or give to those who are truly your enemies, your reward is great. And ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. Now, the whole Sermon on the Mount background is that Jesus was speaking outside of the city of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, but his reputation had traveled outside of Israel all the way to Tyre and Sidon, which is in Lebanon here. Now, the golden rule is found in here. Remember the golden rule? In a modern world, it's very clear. Those who have the gold rules, right? That's the world's golden rule. If you want to ever see the difference between God's golden rule and the world's golden rule, is very clear. What the world cares about and what God cares about is very different. By the way, the golden rule or versions thereof can be found literally in every faith on the planet. Virtually every faith has a version or some version of it. Going all the way back into Zoroastrianism, which is one of the most ancient religions in the world. Okay, and then, which measuring cup do you choose? This verse we just read is basically says, by how much you give is how much you're going to get. Imagine somebody training that into their children. Be good, give unto people, and you'll actually get more out of the whole deal. Ever think of giving as a matter of self-interest? I never quite understood that until this week. I'm only going to tell you this, not, I just want to, because it's, I learned something this week. On Thursday, I had the day off, and I went to Fred Meyer. And what happens when you go to Fred Meyer or any other store? Normally, you either end up getting behind the slowest checker on the planet or the lady with coupons or the little old man that counted out every penny he owned and still had to give something back. Now, what are you going to do? You got a choice. You have an opportunity in that situation to bless three people. It was, to me, it's the change I would pick up in the parking lot. To me, to him, that was money he didn't have. And the checkout stand lady was stuck in a real difficult situation. I can't let you go, but I really want to, but you got to give something back. And you know that little old man only took off the shelves what he absolutely needed. Okay, so it was just like a couple dollars. Okay, remember I covered this last week? I gave $2. Marie and I go out for dinner on Saturday, go out for breakfast on Saturday morning. I go off to the restroom. And all of a sudden, what happens, sweetie? Tell everybody.
I sat in line to pay, and the guy in front of me turned around and grabs the check out of my hand. And said, I'm paying for your breakfast.
Oh, it gets better, sister. Oh, it gets better. That was enough. Huh, $2. 20-some dollar breakfast. Cup measure. I'm just trying to sort Rick's personal life here, right? Everything that we cover on the Sermon on the Mount is personal. Remember, he was teaching his disciples. This is how to live your life. And if you live this life, people can look at you and say, I want a life like that. But it gets better than that. I got to fulfill something I always wanted to do for Maria. The piano that we carried from one coast of this country to the next when we were in the service was an old, old piano her dad got for her, and she never liked the sound. And then her dad, trying to fix it, decided to refinish it. How many of you have started refinishing projects and realize, this is more work than I really want to do? And it looks just fine the way it is. Well, that's the situation. I always, after looking at that, wanted to get Maria a new piano. Not just a used, a new piano. And I bought her one yesterday. It's a Clavinova. It's not very expensive, but it's an electronic piano. But it's a mid-range Yamaha. It's a nice one. It's got the wooden keys, so it feels like a real piano in the whole nine yards. And I write the check out for it. As I limp into the sunset, okay, all right. He says, well, I'll deliver today. So he got his helper, and they delivered it to the house, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, here's a check. Well, here's a check? What do you mean a check? Well, the price I quoted you was for the rosewood one, but you ordered the black walnut one, and that one's on sale. And he handed us a check for over $500. $2. $28. $500. Brothers and sisters, I didn't understand what that verse meant till this week. Yeah, you're ready to go to lunch with us? Well, you first have to find your little old man at the store. But the point is that all of us have tight times, and I've used tight times in the past to not give as much as I should. I was wrong. I have learned. No, I have experienced how much God can give to a person. Just an example. Go find a little man. We're in the holiday season coming up. It's a perfect opportunity to be a blessing to people. When I stopped outside and wanted to talk to the gentleman after he paid, Maria says, and I says, thank you so very much, and why did you do it? Because I wanted him to say, well, I'm a Christian, and he didn't. I just want to make people smile. That's all I want to do. And I said, yeah, there's too many people out there who want to make people not smile. They literally pick it as their whole way of life. We as God's people, what were you called here? Shall be called the children of the what? The highest. Let by our actions our lineage be known. It's amazing when you speak of other things, the need of salvation, the reality of sin. That person is real. All these liars over here, I know they're liars, are not real. I think I'll listen. I think I'll listen. Then we get to verse 39, and he spake a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? And I gave you several different examples of this. Can the blind lead the blind? And there's Tossets, which is really quite special. Have you ever felt that so many people in the world, their solutions come with so many problems, they're really not leading you in the right direction? You know, you're supposed to kind of fix things, right? And then there's lots of modern examples of the blind leading the blind. And then we're going to get on to the part where we stopped. Well, verse 41, and why beholdest the mote that in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull that mote out, it is in thine eye, and thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know what's interesting about that? How many of you ever had a sliver in your eye before? A sliver. A wood sliver. Well, I was working on my father-in-law's house wiring it. And so there's beams where you got to take a drill and drill through it so you can put the wire through the beam. Well, what happens when you drill above your head? What happens if you're a young, stupid sailor and don't wear protection? You get stuff in your eye. Well, I went to the Navy guy, and of course, on the weekend, what do you normally get at a Navy first aid station? Is it the best guy? Or only the one that'll match the watch bill? Oh, let's look. And he takes his dye and put it in there. I can't see nothing, and it's still aching all over the place. And I go home, and eventually, like our eyes by God's design, will dampen things, and eventually floated it out. But it really hurts. The mote here is a little itty bit of almost nothing. But when we have the beam in our own eye, which is a gargantuan version of the mote, if you ever want to look at somebody and say, ah, ew, look in the mirror, point yourself at the finger, and first examine yourself. When I first became a Christian, my language, I was a sailor. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, I was your standard no good sailor. I invented curse words, as some of my friends said. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord, not everything was sanctified at that point. And I needed a Christian brother that loved me enough to come in the quiet of just him and me and explain to me through God's word why he not only wants my life, he wants my mouth too. I was broken. I still have problems sometimes. But I was broken. And Brother Bletch, when he looked at me, he says, the only reason that I'm so sensitive to this is this was my problem too. It wasn't judgmental. He wanted to see me grow. I could see the love in his eyes for telling me what he told me. We should never look at each other as a judge, but just as a fellow pilgrim on the pathway trying to show each other, this is solid ground, this is fallow sand. Walk over here, brother. Walk over here, sister. Walk with me. And that's what God is asking. And that's the lead-in to the next part of that verse. And you notice it's a very long verse. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out of the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's a hypocrite? Everybody, lots of people don't come to church. That place is filled with none but hypocrites. And you know what? Every church on the planet is. Here's one. I'm standing before you. Depending on when you look at me, I may be a hypocrite. But what is a hypocrite? In the Greek language, an actor. In Greek theater, how many of you ever been to a Greek theater? Nobody's been to a Greek theater? You need some more culture. Now, I'm not talking about Petri dishes either. We need a nice culture. Or sometimes our fridge, you know, that Tupperware thing in the back. But in Greek theater, you'd have people, one of the key things to be a Greek actor was to have a voice that projected. If you did not have a voice that was projected, they had no sound reinforcement. I'm sorry, no matter how good of actor you may have been, no one could hear. So if you have someone that projects, maybe this time you want them to be the king. So they wear a mask. And then sometime later, or some of the masks literally had two parts to them where they could just switch them around and instantly you became a different character. So why in the world do you think Luke would pick this word for here? Or God would pick that word for here? Anybody? Why would he pick thou actor with two faces? Anybody? Isn't that the way we are, though? We come to church, we have our fat mask on. Oh, here I am. Ah, I put something in the plate. I sing the songs. But then as they walk out or we walk out, boy, Rick's a stinker. Pastor had a lousy sermon. Boy, today's music, they shouldn't have been there in the morning service because they didn't practice enough. Because did you hear all those mistakes? Now, me being not understanding music, I wouldn't know one from the other. Sister? We're going to get, you strike to a very important point that our value, the call we answer to, is so high above all of us. Our values are higher up here. Our actions are something less than that. Remember the walk we talked about, the path, okay? I thought this was rather interesting. Hypocrisy for those who can give but can't take it. National Association of Teller Marketers, absolutely no soliciting. Okay? The hypocrisy trap, the ideals. We are going, we try to live like Christ, right? We do. But we, the way we speak and the way we live is something less than that sometimes. Something less than that. We compromise our ideals to live in a real world. Many times we make excuses for ourselves. But many times we can use our voice to inspire others to our ideals. Our honesty of who we are is really inside this area here. Hiding all the time, are we a hypocrite or not? What kind of conversation, what kind of life we live, and how honest are we to ourselves? The scary person is the person that doesn't think there's a disconnect between their ideals and their reality. Only one of two things could be true. Either their ideals are not high enough, or they're lying to the person you never want to lie to, and that's yourself. The worst person to lie to is self. We all do it, everybody. Come on. We all do. Sincerity makes the least person to be of more value than the most talented what? You know, there are churches all across America that their piano players don't believe a single word what comes from the pulpit. They're simply paid to play. How many of you ever heard of the Crystal Cathedral? Crystal Cathedral, right? Yeah. Some people used to watch it on TV. Didn't they have a beautiful orchestra? Absolutely spectacular orchestra. You know why? They were all paid, and they were paid Hollywood rates. That was just an orchestra that was assembled for they would pay them. By the way, the Crystal Cathedral now went bankrupt and has been bought and has been turned into a massive cathedral. Okay? But the point is, what Spurgeon was trying to say in the economy of God is that, what? Sincerity. To me, sincerity is almost the opposite of hypocrisy. I know who I am. I know I am less than the master I want to emulate, that I want to become like, that I want to live like. But my sleeves are rolled up not only to do labor in this world, but to do labor and battle with myself. Sometime the greatest of warfare happens between our ears. Verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth what? Okay. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Some people confuse the fact that here in the same dialogue, Jesus is saying, don't judge and you will not be judged. But in the same dialogue, in the same sermon, he's saying good fruit and bad fruit. Good fruit comes from what kind of tree? Good trees. Well, how do you judge a good tree? By what? The fruit. The trouble with Christians and trouble with people in general is instead of judging actions, things people do, they judge what? Intention. We connect from the action to an intention. In effect, we try to crawl in each other's heads and say, that's why Pete did that. When we don't have any clue at all, do we? But if you walk up to an apple tree and see something different, you know it's not a? Not true necessarily. How many of you have ever heard of the fruit salad tree? those fruits are actually growing on the same tree. You can order them online. But I tell you and show you that for a reason. Brother, am I your friend?
Yes. More than.
Do I love you?
I believe so.
Okay. Let's say I sat next to you every Sunday for like 5 weeks. And the plate, I always take the plate from you every 5 weeks, and nothing goes in. Nothing goes in. What type of conclusions could I take from that? What type of conclusions? What? No, it's a boat, brother. Okay, so now that you instantly tumbled. What you really are saying is, oh, he loves his pickup more than he loves the offering that he probably should give. What other conclusions could I come to? We're looking at just an action. But we don't look at the action, do we? We leap to other things. We leap to intention. We leap to that dirty, rotten sinner. When what should be the first thing I leap to with my brother? Ha! Maybe there's been a great expense in his home. Maybe this is a call to action to me. See the point? I'll look at a tree. I see something. I have to experience that. I have to get more information before I have any idea what in the world's going on. Now, that's a simple thing. When a person is lying, cheating, those, I don't have to judge those. All I have to do is show up, here's the Word of God, and let them see it. I'm not judging anything. God is. But when we start connecting intentions of heart, or let's say, brother offends me, and I get upset and mad. First of all, I should step back away from my own emotion and realize Ed's heart, which I know. Wait a minute. How I'm feeling is based on how I interpreted what he said, not who he is. And I should do what first? Forgive first. Forgive again, maybe. Maybe take some serious introspection that maybe I have a problem I need to grow through in this whole thing. If I stole from the church, that's pretty clear. Thou shalt not what? Steal. Okay? Let's go on. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I had a pastor one time tell me, Rick, the easiest way to understand judge and do not judge is simply be a fruit inspector. You go to the mall, you go to the fruit store. How many of you like cantaloupe? Sister, what do you do to pick a good cantaloupe? You're a smeller. Anybody use another method? You're a squeezer. I always wondered how I got those cantaloupe with the lumps in them. Come on, another method. Some people put their little thumbprints. You thump them? I know shakers. Okay. If there's seeds, their seeds start to get loose. We have our own standard, but we are fruit inspectors. Some people like everything a little different than others, don't they? It's still cantaloupe. If we see some bad fruit on our brother or sister, look inside and in love, share with what you see from God's Word. If it isn't in God's Word, like the clothes they wear, where in God's Word do we hear about clothes? There are some standards of conservatism. When you realize in biblical times, the difference between women's garb, a tunic, and a man's tunic was about 6 inches. That's all the difference. Okay? But I've literally heard of past missionaries that weren't picked for only one reason. Not here at Temple. For only one reason. You know what that reason was? Had a great sermon, great PowerPoint, everything was beautiful. A mission, the person was really committed, but the reason they didn't pick them to support them, you know what it was? No, had a suit and tie. But that upper button wasn't buttoned, so it flapped open. Obviously disrespectful. Speaks of the man's heart. Oh, spare me, please. I'm just saying, people are like that. Then you get to verse 46. And why call ye me what? Lord, Lord. And what? When I was 16 years old, I lied for the last time to my father. And I took a real good beating for that. Rightly so. I'm 16 and I haven't learned what truth meant yet. But I wanted the beating to come. You know why? Because my dad sat me down and told me how disappointed he was in me. That tore me up far more than the beating he threw me. Now, some of you remember my little old father over here. I wasn't that much taller at age 16 than I am now. And he wailed on me. But lying, I had to learn. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask you to do? Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father asks us to do things. What should we do? Stand up, man up, and get it done. Don't make excuses for yourself. Remember who I told you the worst person to lie to is? Yourself. Whosoever cometh to me heareth my sayings and doeth them. I will show you to whom he is like. How many of you have ever seen one of these kind of formations before? If you drive through Arizona or Nevada, you can tell where somebody's car got a flat tire and the kids had to go out and stack up stones because they were bored to tears. They're all over the place kind of like this. But there's actually some natural formations that are like this. How stable is that? The only thing that holds them there is their weight. But let's read on. I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and did what? Digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently. By the way, Luke is one of the authors of the five times that word is used. Three of the cases where it's used is in Luke. And it's a compound Greek word like we've talked about. It means to tear towards. Tear towards. Beat vehemently. My dad, when he was in Korea, was an amphibious engineer in the Army, kind of like a CB's, but for the Army. And him and his unit got an assignment to take landing craft and land north for the Incheon landing, actually land north. And they made all this false radio traffic and to bait troops to a different location. As my father and his guys were going towards the beach, mortars were sinking landing craft as they were coming into the beach. And then they saw the beach and the mountains, the hills that were right at the front of the beach, as if paint was poured on them. Chinese soldiers tearing towards the beach. Unlike the Japanese in World War II, the Chinese had a different plan. They were going to meet the Americans right on the beach. As soon as the boats landed, combat would begin. To me, when I was reading the definition of this in the Greek, that paint being poured over, no way to stop it. How many of you have ever been in a storm at sea? There's no way to stop it. I don't care how sick you get. There's nothing you can do about it. I've been strapped to a submarine when the green wave hit over the top of us and we were going down. Yes, I was hoping the submarine would come back up. I've been on the bow of a ship having to fix lights and stuff because we were going to take on fuel that evening in an unrep from a fueling, and we had to get these special lights on. Had to get them done. Green water coming over the bow. I'm on a ladder standing up trying to knock off the bolts holding this light on because they've all corroded. My guy, my helper, another one of the guys in my division, he's strapped onto the gun mount. My ladder gets flushed out from under me. I'm hanging from this light, vehemently tearing away at you. And that's what the water's doing. That's why we build these things. Foundation. I was blown away when we laid the foundations for this building. Because they're gargantuan. I couldn't imagine this building weighing that much, that you need that much foundation. The truth is, in buildings like this, you know what happens when the wind goes over them? It acts like a wing. And literally, the building wants to fly. The foundation holds it in place. I never thought of that. But they dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a what? To give you a kind of an idea, this happened in England. This was a flood of several years ago. But here you have this big apartment house. And the stream beat against it and flushed all the land out from under it. This is what it... All that's holding it up are these old pillars where they dug deep, put concrete and rock down deep. All the dirt's gone. All of it's gone. If you listen to Jesus' sermon and live like you should, what happens when the flood comes? You're still standing tough, aren't you? How many have ever... Wait a minute. Oh, I didn't show you the real picture. Man, I didn't add it. Bummer. How many of you have ever seen the picture of the lighthouse with the massive wave crashing in it and the little door and the guy standing in it? You've seen the picture. You can go to the Bible bookstore and buy that, right? I have a GIF file of how that whole sequence actually went. With the guy walking out, they take the picture, and him walking back in as the wave envelops the lighthouse. It doesn't matter what goes on without you. It only matters what goes on within you. No matter what in life transpires, where are you centered? Let's read on. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built, a house upon the earth, against which the stream did vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was what? Great. Now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into the city of Capernaum. How do you close a sermon like that? How do you think the people responded to it? These people would have never heard that sermon before. Maybe some of them were at the Sermon on the Mount, maybe not. Remember how they described Jesus when they listened to him speak? He was described as one that had what? Authority. Authority. I suspect that Jesus simply got up when he was done and walked down into town. And there would be people still sitting on that plain, that level spot. After the Sermon on the Mount, people would still be sitting there and reflecting, asking how they could become somebody who they should become different. Notice, as soon as, and he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Is a centurion a Jew? No, he's a Roman citizen, okay? And how many years did you have to sign up for? What? Well, for most of them, it turned out to be their entire, it was a lifetime commitment. But yeah, it was like 22 years. You had to have at least 3 letters of recommendation to become just a legionnaire. What was interesting about centurions, how many of you would like to pick your own boss? Work groups out at Hanford? Imagine if all you guys got together in your engineering group and says, because this person is so bright, so good with people, such a good leader, we're going to pick that person as our manager. That's how the Roman legion was constructed. The centurion was selected by the men they led. What a novel concept. You mean this person's going to take us into battle? Well, yeah, I want to pick the guy who's going to do that. Okay. Notice some things about the centurion. You can tell how historically accurate a movie's going to be by just looking at one thing. See that? Where's his sword? It's on his left side. That's where, you know, cavalry and most people are right-handed, you cross-draw. Real legionnaires had them on the same side. Okay? And if you look at a regular legionnaire and it's on the right-hand side, sorry, historically accurate, not so much. Notice his hat. That's kind of an odd duck thing, isn't it? The feathers don't go straight back and forth. Well, that's for a reason. The straight back and forth was only for like tribunes and above, not regular frontline legionnaires. But it was like that, so everybody in battle could look and find where the centurion was. Phalera. A centurion, when he was in his regalia, he would wear this. These are every battle that he was in that had some special victory. You just like you ever look at a soldier nowadays, they have the ribbons. Okay? This is, in fact, the ribbons. On some of the guys, these were made out of silver, gold, brass, depending on how much money they had. But the optio. The real power of a legionnaire, I mean of a centurion, was his shtick. You ever hear Teddy Roosevelt speak softly but carry a what? A big shtick. Now, if you're training folks in armor all the time, you just don't go up and go, Pete, try this a little better. Whack! You're going to kill people, Pete. You know, that's kind of the way the things would go. And that stick was actually a special vine stick. They all came from Israel. I mean, not from Israel, but from Italy. And they were a special kind, and they were issued to them when they became a centurion. Notice the age of this character. Most centurions were of older age. They weren't necessarily themselves frontline soldiers. They would break their century into 2 pieces. One piece would fight while one piece rested. And then he would raise his stick, And then they would change positions. That little piece of discipline made them almost undefeatable. Each legion had 10 cohorts, and each cohort had six, actually this one has more than that, but had actually six centuries in each cohort. And there would be about 80 men in each of the centuries, except in the first cohort where there was 160 men. The centurion in charge of the first cohort, he was the leading centurion for the whole army. During actual combat, you know who gave orders? It wasn't the tribune up in front and the legate. It was this gentleman. That was in charge of the combat of the whole legion. We talked about the stick. Some of them were quite large with a big knobby end on the end. And some of the legionnaires felt the stick quite spectacularly. When a legion was in an occupation role, a centurion would be given the responsibility of a small fort or an entire town. And that's the case we have here. And when I get back from my little short vacation with Maria, we will go in more detail about this centurion, and he's a tad bit different than most of the rest of the Roman soldiers you might come across in the New Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a high standard. More than that, God, you give us your Spirit and your Word to teach us and train us, just like the stick of the centurion. Lord, may we present ourselves for your anvil. May you heat us up and mold us into your very image. Lord, refine our dross, we pray. May you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.